So we have a little different this morning, as you probably noticed. We are not our wonderfully organized right there. This morning, we're going to have a different creed. As I mentioned in my sermon, it's the only time that we do this. We as Anglicans believe there are three creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the one that everybody forgets about, the Athanasian Creed. Yet it is so important. So we've done it so that you are doing this responsibly, same way we do the psalm. That which is in bold after the asterisk, the congregation repeats. Francis will start us, I'll then come in, and then Mal will come in and finish it off. And if you get too tired, you certainly are welcome to sit here.
Whoever will be saved.
Before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith.
Those who will not this faith, that everyone will be whole and unbound.
Without doubt, we shall perish everlastingly.
And the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity.
Neither confounding the persons,
nor dividing the substance.
There is one person of the Father, one another of the Son,
and another of the Holy Spirit.
That the Godhead of the Father
and of the Holy Spirit is all one. So as the Father is, such is the Son.
And such is the Holy Spirit, the Father uncreated, the Son uncreated.
And the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father incarnate. The Son is present.
And the Holy Spirit incomprehensible.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal.
And the Holy Spirit eternal.
In that there are three eternals.
But one eternal.
The one therefore that will be saved
must once think of the Trinity.
As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated,
but one uncreated and one incomprehensible.
So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty,
and the Holy Spirit is almighty.
And yet they are not three almighties,
but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God,
and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet they are not three gods,
but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord,
and the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet not three lords,
but one Lord.
For like as we are compelled by the Christian truth
to acknowledge every person by themselves to be both God and Lord,
so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to
say there are three gods or three lords.
The Father is made of none,
neither created nor begotten.
The Son is of the Father alone,
not made nor created, but begotten.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son,
neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons,
one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this, the Trinity, none is afore or after another.
None is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal together.
And co-equal.
and so that in all things as aforesaid.
The unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped.
Furthermore, it is necessary for everlasting salvation.
And that each person also brings right in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For the right faith is that we believe and confess
that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man.
God of the substance of the Father, begotten before all worlds.
And a man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man.
Of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting.
Equal to the Father, as touching his Godhead.
And inferior to the Father, as touching his manhood.
Who, although he be God and man,
yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh,
but by taking of the manhood into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance,
but by unity of person.
Whereas the reasonable soul and flesh is one person,
so God and man is one Christ,
who suffered for our salvation,
descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead.
He ascended to heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty.
From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
At whose coming all humankind shall rise again with their bodies,
and shall give account for their works.
And they that have done good shall go into the life everlasting,
and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the Catholic faith,
which except the person believe faithfully, they cannot be saved.
You may be seated. And I deeply appreciate your patience, and hopefully you will find it worthwhile as we continue to worship on this Trinity Sunday. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, because your word expounds the doctrine and theology of Trinity. And sometimes we get confused, and sometimes we're not sure, but we do worship you, Almighty God, Yahweh, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forgive me my sin, for it is great and the sins are many. Lord, come here to hear from Jesus and do more. In his name I pray. Amen. Okay. So what is all of this stuff? It's about Trinity Sunday, and it's about the Trinity. Now, I have to tell you, I have collegial clergy who I love dearly in Christ, who absolutely don't want to preach on the Trinity because they don't understand it. And I look at them and say, then you've got it. If you don't understand it, you need to understand that it is basically incomprehensible. You know, if there weren't things about God that were mysteries and incomprehensible, I don't think he'd be God. You know, he's not us. And that is one of the tragedies that caused the fall. Because what did Satan try to convince Adam and Eve of? Well, if you'll just eat this fruit, you'll be like God. By that way, that sin is still abounding in humanity today. There are an awful lot of times that we want to be like God. I've said for many a year and yet have not done it, that one day I would like to write a book. It's tough being God when you're not. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes we just want to be sovereign. We want to be in charge. We want to come up with a solution. And God, who has an incredible sense of humor, if you don't think so, just with ourselves. He laughs. And from time to time, I'll hear this still small voice saying, still trying to do it, Steve, aren't you? Lord, I know. It's not worth the effort, is it? But it's not. Because I can do it faster, better. Okay. Oh, by the way, would that make a good commercial? So, it is that time of year. And following the tradition that occurs only on Trinity Sunday, and you may have noticed it already, we actually use instead of the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. So what is this Athanasian Creed and what's it all about? Why is it so long? And why does it seem to be so convoluted? And I will answer every single one of those questions. But it is really important. In fact, I believe it's the most important theological and doctrinal statement on the Trinity. I mean it sincerely. It is, without a doubt, I think the most important. Now, the nice thing is that much to their great glee, my opinion agrees with most biblical scholars. I'm sure that at the last meeting of biblical scholars, they got together and they said, did you hear that Steve Sapien agrees with us? Yeah. I was worried there for a while. But even systematic theologians would have to at least acknowledge the substantive and the substantial contribution of Athanasius. So before getting into his creed, I want to give you just a little bit of historical background. Now, those of you who don't really like history, stick with me. This is good stuff. It would make a good movie. Unfortunately, nobody's decided to do it. So at the time of the Battle of Milvian Bridge, near Rome, Christians, and this is in about the early 4th century, Christianity was still a struggling, persecuted, yet potent force, a potent force of believers. Nero tried to execute them out of existence. That didn't work. Other Roman emperors followed suit. And they didn't have much greater success. In fact, the faith grew deeper, and there were certainly no fewer Christians than when the persecutions began. In fact, many will tell you that the church is at its best and grows its fastest and most when it's under persecution. As for you, as for me, I'm not in any hurry to grow that fast. I just assume not have the persecution. But the growth was as much a testimony to the martyrs as anything. These are people who went to their deaths singing hymns and praising God, and it drove the emperors crazy. You know, why aren't these people shaking in fear? Why aren't these people on their knees begging for their lives instead of praising their God? What's wrong with these people? Well, what was wrong with these people was very simple. They understood that eternity and being with God was a heck of a lot better than living under Nutty Nero. We sometimes forget that. we forget that really we're only here for a short period of time. And as I get older, I realize that the time goes by faster than I thought. No, they were not looking out for their own lives here on earth. They were looking towards their lives in heaven with lives. And I have to wonder if Nero thought about those Christian martyrs as he took his own life out of fear. You see, fear isn't part of God's. God isn't made of fear. Fear is not an attribute that you will see in God. And so we should not be afraid. Back to the Battle of Milvian Bridge. Every historian should know, of course. But according to Eusebius, who was a bishop and probably the second Christian historian, the first one being Luke, of course, he tells of a vision seen by Constantine during that, just before that battle. He was fighting against Maxentius, and Max, as his friends called him, Max wanted to be emperor. Constantine had already been declared emperor by a whole bunch of other people. Constantine said, "I'm emperor." Max said, "I'm going to be emperor. I'll just get off my dirt pile, or I'll throw a claw at you." That was kind of the essence of the argument. But as Eusebius tells it, the evening before the battle, Constantine saw the Christian sign Chi Rho. So that's what he saw. That is Chi Rho. Those are the Greek letters. Chi Rho. And they are the first letters. Oh, for those of you who can't see it, I'll even turn it here. This is beautiful. And there's one right there. So hopefully you'll get to see the night of the service, if not before, if not during. So Chi Rho are, in fact, the first letters of Christ in Greek. Kyrios, Kyrios, or from the south, Kyrios. He saw those, and then it had subtitles above it. Eusebius didn't say subtitles, he said it was a legend. But we would think of it as subtitles. And it said, "In this sign, conquer." Constantine then had Chi Rho put on all of the battle flags, had it put on their shields and on their helmets, and he was victorious. And not only was he victorious, it wasn't even a contest. Well, guess what? Constantine decided he likes this Christian God, and he's going to accept this Christian God. So, while this is happening, or actually a little after, there is a North African monk. His name is Athanasius. And Athanasius is dark-skinned. Sometimes we see all of these paintings that are done mostly by Northern European people. They show St. Augustine and some others as being blonde hair and blue eyes and somewhat pale and not. North African people don't look that way. And Athanasius didn't look that way. But he had one other thing in his favor from his perspective. Others might say not in his favor. He was all of 5 feet tall. So he's certainly not what you would think of in the John Wayne genre. Praise is all right, and I'll come and be your bishop if you're going to listen to me. He actually only had one condition, and that was that he would not live in the bishop's house. He insisted that they find a storage room within the cathedral, and that became his home.
It's a monk.
So he's not used to that. So there's a lot of stuff going on within Christianity, because at this point, a guy named Arius, you aren't taking notes, right? Arius decides that he has a great understanding of God, and that Jesus isn't. And that, in fact, the phrase he uses that was written down, that was used against him in his heresy trials, was that there was a time when the Son wasn't. The S-O-N. There was a time when the Son wasn't. Well, what's that say? It says that the Son of God is an eternal. Therefore, he's not God. Therefore, he must be some sort of self-God. Athanasius said, no way. Come on, I'll meet you on Main Street at noon, and we'll have this out. Now, you think that may be funny, but there is also a legend that Athanasius had this tendency to get into fisticuffs. And believe it or not, he had a tendency to win. So, you can't make this stuff up, guys. So, here he is. He hears what Arius says, and he says, no way, not going to happen. Arius convinced enough clergymen in the Diocese of Alexandria to vote Athanasius out and for Arius to become Bishop of Alexandria. Athanasius looks at everybody and says, I didn't want to be bishop in the first place. See you later. I'm going back to the desert. A little later on, there are enough clerics that get together, and they vote Arius out. Athanasius actually becomes bishop of Alexandria 5 times. In AD 324, there was a schism that broke out because of this. And so, Constantine, new to the faith, not really understanding any of this theology or doctrine stuff, says, I do understand this about men and war and organizations and politics, and they don't work well divided. I just came into this new faith. I would prefer that you all not mess it up too terribly bad. He says, I want everybody to come to Nicaea, and we're going to have a meeting. Now, this is even better than when the president calls a meeting, or when Speaker of the House calls a meeting, or then when the president of the company that you work for calls a meeting. This is the emperor. If you don't show up, you probably are going to be missing your head the next day. That's a real incentive to come. So everybody comes together to discuss their differences between the doctrine proposed by Arius and that which was promoted by Athanasius. One final comment before we get to Athanasius' creed. Athanasius was also a fairly prolific writer. 3 of his books still are in existence in different libraries, and they have been translated, and so we have those available, as well as 4 treatises that he wrote. And he wrote this in 315. For God did not only create us from nothing, he also granted us by the grace of the word to live a divine life. But humankind, turning away from things eternal, and by the counsel of the devil, turning toward them things corruptible, were themselves the cause of corruption and death. Now, I have never heard a better statement of the concept of free will or of the concept of the fall. It's succinct, it's to the point, and I guess it's got such rave reviews that he started getting longer in the way he said things and wrote them. He understood the scripture maybe better than anyone. He understood as to what was occurred in creation that we heard this morning in the Old Testament reading. But he also wants to make sure that everybody remembers there was an actual time when humanity was unfallen, that pre-fall humanity that was participating in and with, in relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, God modeled the concept of relationship himself. If we want to understand relationships, we need to do nothing more than look at God. How does he handle his relationship? Well, we'll hit on it in a moment, but this is what he does. It's co-equal. It's a partnership that involves love, support, work, and caring for creation. That's relationship. So now on to the Greek. And by the way, I guess I should have mentioned my sermon's about 2 hours today, so just hang in there with me if you will. I'll allow a time for a potty break shortly. So Athanasius begins understanding the need, and you might want to take a look at the creed in your bulletin because you may need to refer to it. He understands the need for bringing humankind back into relationship with God. What do we call that? Salvation. That's salvation. In order to be in relationship with God, you have to be saved. And so he writes, whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that they hold the Catholic faith. I'll talk about that in a moment. Those who do not hold this faith, yet everyone who does keeps whole and undefiled, without doubt, those that do not hold it shall perish everlastingly. Pretty clear on that. Without salvation, Athanasius believes there's no hope for humankind and no hope for any individual over the fullness of time. There are a group of us, some of you know, there are a group of pastors in New Bern who meet every Tuesday for an hour. We pray. And they look at me and say, how do you spend an hour praying? Well, most of the time it goes by so quickly that we're wondering what happened at the time. We are praying for revival in New York. You know why? Because if we don't give revival, turn out the lights, the party's over. We can all see that our lives, our creation, our society and cultures are getting worse and worse and worse. It's sad. And what can make the difference? Well, Athanasius understood it. God, relationship with God makes the difference. You see, it doesn't matter how great or how small your sin is sin. And it violates the holiness of God. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we go around the neighborhood and beat people on the head with a Bible, telling them they're going to hell, and that if they don't get saved, they're going to be in real trouble. That is not in the Dale Carnegie book. That is not how you win friends and influence people. You do it through, what did Athanasius say earlier? Love in the relationship. You handle it the same way that God handles it. But how could this be accomplished? And by the way, after the fall, God had two choices. He could have destroyed humanity. In that case, we wouldn't be here talking today. He obviously chose the second course, and that was to provide a redemption, is salvation from sin for humankind. How could this be accomplished? Who could pay the price for all human sin over all time after the fall? Well, there's a simple answer to that. Only God Himself. He's the only one who could pay the price. But how is it possible for God to pay the price, sacrifice Himself, if He's only one God? Well, He can do it because within the Godhead there are multiple persons, each having different roles, but being co-equal. Now, let me get that one issue out of the way. Some of you, when I read, "It is necessary that they hold the Catholic faith," little tingles went down your spine. All of a sudden, that in the Reformation. Actually, it didn't. But nonetheless, you have to remember, Athanasius is writing before, is writing in the 4th century, and writing long before there was a Roman Catholic Church. There was only the Church. And at this time, the Bishop of Rome is only one bishop out of many throughout the world where Christians reside. The Catholic faith to which Athanasius refers is a universal Orthodox faith according to Scripture and an Orthodox tradition that is consistent with the faith of the apostles. Let me say that one more time, because that's important. Because this is what the true Catholic faith is. It is, in fact, a universal Orthodox faith according to Scripture and an Orthodox tradition that's consistent with the faith of the apostles. That's what creates dissension, even today, between churches, between the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church, and between the new Global Methodist Church and the United Methodist Church. It's about Scripture. Please understand, it's not about games. The media has created that. It's about Scripture. Are we going to follow it? Without acceptance of that faith, Athanasius says, without a doubt, they shall perish everlastingly. So this is accomplished through the Trinity. So I want to start with this following phrase. And I didn't even think it really is going to be true. The Catholic faith is this. He says it very clearly, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. In the Trinity, there is neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another person of the Son, and another person of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead, what I like to call Yahweh, because that's what He called Himself in Genesis, Yahweh, there is the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and they are all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, the Father is not created, so much for the Mormons. The Son is not created, and the Holy Spirit is not created. The Father is incomprehensible. The Son is incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. As much as Athanasius knew, he knew that there was no way to comprehend the entirety of it. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. The one, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. I would contend that we don't talk enough about the Trinity. Again, because sometimes it can become a little complex. But the reality is, the Trinity is critical because that's God. He says, so likewise the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties. There is one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God. The Son is God and the Holy Spirit is God. I shouldn't have had to turn page to say that. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. Now, if you've been around Grace Anglican for very long, you know, especially if you have attended any of the Wednesday night Bible studies, that I use that phrase, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but God is not the Father, God is not the Son, God is not the Holy Spirit. And I have this marvelous, delicate, beautiful, artistic thing that I brought there that some of you are laughing because I don't have the art that would fit, the talent of art that would fit on my little fingers today. It's pretty ugly, it's pretty primitive, yes, that's what it is, primitive. But you know that that is important to understand. How do we get there? Well, we know that Jesus himself said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. It's right there. Athanasius understood that. Athanasius, I think, is probably more brilliant than maybe any of the scholars that came along afterward. He gets it. And he wants to explain it, and he explains it in one way, then another way, then another way, so you'll constantly learn and understand this separation yet unity of the Trinity. And just in case we're not clear, Athanasius goes on. For just as we are compelled by the Christian faith, we acknowledge every person by themselves, the persons being the persons of God, to be both God and Lord. So we are forbidden by, and I'm going to use the word apostolic religion, to say there be three gods or three lords. That's the objection that most Muslims come up. They say, well, you worship three gods. No, we don't. We're monotheists. We worship one God. That one God exists in three persons. How can that be? Because he's God. Oh, that usually ends the discussion. They don't buy into it necessarily, but that ends the discussion. The Father is made of nothing. He was not created, nor was he begotten. The Son is of the Father alone. He was not made, he was not created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Now, some of you are already thinking about the 1928 prayer book and the way that the Nicene Creed read. And it talked about in the Holy Spirit who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Where does that come from? Athanasius. In fact, basically the whole Nicene Creed is Athanasius's. And what happened is his editors came to him, or his fellow bishops came to him and said, Athy, his nickname, Athy, we got to talk about the length of this thing. People will fall asleep before they finish it. He said, and memorize it. My goodness, brother, they will never memorize it. So how about if we take a chance with us, please. We're going to cut it down a little bit, and we'll give it back to you, and you see what you get. And that's what the Nicene Creed is. Everything that you see in the Nicene Creed comes out of Athanasius. That's how important he is. And most people haven't even heard of him. He also likes to point out that the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is foresaid, the unity in the Trinity, and the Trinity in the unity, is to be worshipped. God wants us to understand the relationship within the Godhead. Because if we can understand how that relationship works, we can understand how human relationships are supposed to work. Equal. Equal. What does he say? We're supposed to be equal. Men and women are equal. Read back again that statement in the creation. And it says, and God created humankind in his own image, male and female, he created them, right? Doesn't say, and God decided to create man in one image, and woman in a different image. And the woman is going to be subservient to the man because the man's going to be in charge. You find it, I'll accept it. It's not fair. God expects us to be partners when we're married. To be partners. Now, sometimes the wife is better at something than the husband. And sometimes the husband is better at something than the man, than the wife. I actually even know of one couple where the woman is an incredible car mechanic, and the guy doesn't know a nut from a bolt. And comes out, I'm supposed to be in charge. What's wrong with the car? Well, I think that you really have to change the starter. Starter not problem. Oh, no, that thing there, that problem. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. You see, there are theological and then there are practical issues as well. We need to recognize them both. Finally, I know you're glad to hear that word. Furthermore, it is necessary for everlasting salvation that each person also believe rightly in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're getting down to it. But here's the other problem. Athanasius, Arius also had a little Greek in him. And the Greek in him said that anything that's matter is bad, and anything that's spiritual is good. It's called Gnosticism. No, by the way, it still exists today. There is nothing new under the sun. For the right faith is this, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man. By the way, this is why Mary could not possibly have been immaculately conceived. If she was, then he cannot be of the substance of his mother. He needed the substance of a human being, a basic, flawed, ordinary, right out of the box, off the rack, whatever terminology you wanted, human being. Why? So he could be perfect God and perfect man. A reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father. I already talked about that. He and the Father are one. As touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. As a man, Jesus looked to the Father for direction. Why? Because he's a man. Hello, and it's what we're supposed to do. Men, women, doesn't matter. Who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. And then he goes on. For it is reasonable. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one person, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again from the third day, on the third day from the dead. Wait a minute! Isn't that in the Apostles' Creed? Yes. Isn't that in the Nicene Creed? Yes. I didn't say Athanasius came up with all of it by himself. The Apostles' Creed, folks, goes back to 200 AD. It was a baptism creed. And so he's saying We need to take this and our understanding of the nature of Christ to the nature of the Trinity and put them together. And he says then at the end, all humankind needs to accept and give account for their own works. And they that have done good, and by the way, the Greek good doesn't really fit for the word English or American word good. It means all those who have accepted God's free gift, yet a gift that came at an incomputable cost, shall go into life everlasting. And they that have done evil, that is, those who have rejected Christ, will go into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which a person believes faithfully, or they cannot be saved. We pray about that. Amen.